Thank you, Phil and Amber, for that beautiful rendition. I was remiss in not mentioning Emily Hostetler in the prayer, and I would just encourage everybody to continue to remember her in your prayers throughout this week. The scripture for this morning is Luke 4, 14 through 21. Luke 4, 14 through 21. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing."
Thank you, Merv. This is scripture that Merv just read is going to be the scripture that we're going to be dwelling in for the rest of Advent. So there's four more Sundays in Advent. The last Sunday of Advent is actually the Sunday after Christmas. So it might be a little weird to be doing Advent after Christmas, but there's actually four more Sundays. And so as you just heard there, what Merv just read, what we're going to do for Advent is we're going to look at this passage, and there's four different proclamations that Jesus gives. There's four different promises that he gives. He says, "This is what my kingdom looks like." And in the Advent, we celebrate the coming of our King, and we anticipate the King coming back a second time. And so this gives us a picture of what it is that we're looking forward to, what is it that we're anticipating, and what is it that we can expect. And so this morning we're looking at the first promise that Jesus gives is good news to the poor. And then next week we'll be looking at freedom for the prisoners. The week after that is sight for the blind. And the week after that is release for the captives. And so we'll be looking at those four promises that Jesus lays out. He says, "This is what my kingdom will look like. And I am the king of that kingdom." And at Christmas and Advent time, we celebrate the coming of that king. Let's open with a prayer. Dear God, I pray that you would give us open minds, open hearts. Lord, thank you for the foundation laid by offering worship to you through music, through giving of the offering, and this morning even receiving back some of the offering that we've given earlier. And so, Lord, I pray that we continue to worship through the spoken word, that your Holy Spirit would come through this morning, that we could have an understanding of the promises that you have for us and the promises to come. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the three points we want to cover this morning in looking at this passage of good news for the poor. We want to first have a broader understanding of what is being poor. So we're going to first just kind of dive into what is being poor? What is poverty? And then once we've established that, we want to look at, okay, who is poor? Who are the poor people that Jesus is talking about? And then last, we want to wrap up by looking at what is the good news for the poor? What is the good news for those that are in poverty? So let's start with what is being poor. There's two definitions I want to give you. They'll be on the screen if it helps you to write them down. If you want to just watch and listen, that's great too. I know there's different forms of learning, and so you're welcome to participate however you like. But being poor is worse than usual or expected or desirable. Expected, you see that there? I mean, this is a season of expectation. So if you're doing worse than expected, by this definition, you are poor. Of a low or inferior standard or quality. So that's one way of understanding poverty. It's just worse than expected, below whatever the standard would be. Now, the other definition I have up there, and this is one that I'll be working with more throughout the message, is the extent to which an individual does without resources. That may not make a whole lot of sense right now, but we're going to look into that. The extent to which an individual does without resources. Now, I don't know if you can read the asterisks up there, but that comes from a book. It's called A Framework for Understanding Poverty. And this is a secular book that was written. And it's basically how to understand poverty. what are the different faces of poverty in us? And we're going to look at this. But basically, the understanding is the extent to which an individual goes without resources is poverty. Now, to really flesh out that definition, we're going to look at the different areas. I should give credit. It says right there, Ruby Payne is the person who wrote that book. If you work with people that are impoverished at all or anything, if you do work at the food pantry, I would encourage you maybe pick up that book and read it, because it really is enlightening. So let's look. So basically what the author Payne here lays out is she says, well, really, there's six different ways to understand poverty. There's six different categories of being poor. And so let's look at those. And the first one up there you can see is the first one that comes to probably all of our minds. The first thing that comes to mind when you think about poor, being poor, you think about in poverty, all these things. Probably if any, I'm guessing, I'm not a stretch here to say everyone thought of money. People who, when you think about lacking resources, you thought about lacking money. And so that's just kind of the obvious, the one that all comes to all of our mind when we think about this. And so we don't need to spend a whole lot more time explaining that. Now the second one up there would be physical poverty. Physical poverty. So number one is financial, when you don't have the money that you need. A second type of poverty is physical. Now that is basically when you don't have the physical ability. If you think again, the definition is lacking in resources that you need. If you do not have the physical ability, you don't have the physical resources that you need, and you are physically impoverished. So that may mean that you're older than you were at one point, and you've reached a point where you can't physically do the things that you used to be able to do. You're physically impoverished more so than you were when you were a young man or a woman. Or maybe you have a chronic disease of some sort, or maybe you've had an injury, or the list, maybe you've had a disability your whole life. The list could go on and on and on. But there are many different things that will end us all up in a spot of poverty physically. And that's just true. If it's not true for you now, it will be true for you someday. Because we know all our bodies are temporal, and we know they wind down the older we get. And so physical poverty is an area of poverty that many of us have probably experienced and will experience. So when we think about the idea of doing without resources, your physical ability to do the things you love or to do the things you need to do to earn money is a source of poverty. Third is mental poverty. Now, when we say mental, we're talking more about intellectual. We know that there are different, varying levels of intellectual ability. And some people are very wealthy in this area. I mean, it doesn't take long to be around some people who are like, boy, that person's as sharp as a tack. They figured things out, boom, boom, boom. They probably got all straight A's in school. It just comes natural. And then some of us, we've been around people that it's like, okay, they just got to work a little bit harder, okay? If you want good grades, you've got to study and log all the hours. And maybe good grades just isn't even a possibility. Like, I don't have the mental capacity that some other people have. So we all know that we have varying levels of intellectual capacity. And that's a source. So think of, again, in the terms of doing without resources, some people do not have the mental resources that others have. And some people could be considered poor in mental resources and intellectual resources. They don't have the capacity to be able to do the things that other people do. And so when you look at the idea of being poor, they may be poor in their intellectual capacities. Now, the next one is emotional, and this is a little bit confusing because today we talk about mental health. And mental health is actually usually dealing with emotional health. And so when we talk about, for the rest of this sermon at least, hopefully this, I don't want to confuse everyone. When we talk about mental, in this regard, we're talking about intellectual. So like intellectual ability, the ability to learn things and how sharp your mind is and all those things. When we talk about emotional, that's usually what our society calls as mental health. So I know that can be a little bit confusing, but we talk about emotional poverty. Maybe you've heard of the term EQ. Kind of your emotional ability of what you can handle emotionally, and we can see that some people, again, there's a lot of variety here. Some people have the ability to maintain the kind of a calm and steady presence in stress, and some people, you know, when people are angry and yelling at them, their ability to respond calmly and lovingly, and other people aren't. When you're in stressful situations, you begin to shut down, you break down, and you know, I see this a lot starting to coach basketball. You know, there's some kids that you can really get on and start harping on them and start, you know, pushing, and they thrive in that atmosphere. And there's other kids, as soon as you start pushing, they just shut down. You know, they don't have the emotional capacity to respond to that kind of, to someone pushing them and someone putting them in an adverse situation and dealing with that stress. And some people shut down. And that's the different levels of emotional capacity that people have. And so, again, looking at this in terms of dealing without resources, some people have much wealthier emotional resources, and some people are emotionally impoverished. They can't handle stress. They can't respond to adversity. They can't handle situations where this is happening. They shut down or they respond in a negative and harmful ways, either harmful to themselves or harmful to other people. So again, there's different levels of emotional wealth and emotional poverty. Fifth, relational poverty. Okay, relational poverty. I think this is one that can be taken for granted, but if we don't have it, it's incredibly, incredibly painful. Relational poverty or wealth is just the extent to which you have healthy relationships in your lives. I mean, if you have a lot of good, close friends that you can rely on and count on and call in times of need, if you have a healthy family that is loving and compassionate and supportive, you know, if you're part of a church that is looking after each other, that means you have a wealth of relational capacity, and that helps you get through things. I mean, we all need that. I mean, one of our greatest needs as human beings is to love and to be loved, and so you need a richness in relationships. And likewise, if you don't have that, you're incredibly impoverished. You don't have the relationships. If you don't have positive influences around you, if you don't have healthy family dynamics, if you don't have good friends that you can rely on, this is one of the worst types of poverty that you can have. There's one time I went on a regional service trip. I think it was Raleigh, North Carolina. And we were meeting with a guy there that works with homeless people. And that's kind of his whole ministry, is a Christian ministry. And he says, if you can pull out your cell phone and you have more than 3 contacts in your contact list, you'll never be homeless. But if you pull out your cell phone and you don't have anyone in your contact list, there's a good chance you could end up homeless. What he's saying is, okay, all of us are just one major accident away from something bad, you know, car accident, you know, whatever it might be, to the point where you can't provide for yourself. Well, if you have contacts that you can contact, they're gonna help you. But if you don't have that relational network, and a catastrophe happens, you're gonna end up on the street and you're gonna be homeless. And so he said, basically, is you're the depth of your relationships determines whether you kind of have that stability. Another thing, another way to think about this is, I've told you before that my mom works in a Bible study at the Wayne County Prison, the Justice Center with the women. And again, if there's any women that are interested in doing that sort of ministry, you're more than welcome to participate. They're always looking for new women to help lead in that. But basically, you know, this is a micro sense here in Wayne County, but it's also macro in the whole United States, is this word of recidivism. You may have heard that. It's a big word. Basically, that's the rate to which people return to prison after being in prison. And the U.S. has a very high recidivism rate. But talking to my mom, one of the main reasons here in Wayne County, and I'm sure it's the reason all over the U.S., is the lack of relationships. When a person gets out of prison, where do they go? They go right back to the relationships they had before they were in prison, and those are bad influences, and those are the people that are probably their influences put them back in. And so again, it's that they're impoverished relationally. They don't have a wealth of good relationships, and if you don't have a wealth of good relationships, you're going to end up right back where you were. That's why my mom keeps bending my ears. Like, we need someone from Rittman to help in that Bible study, because when women from Rittman get out of prison, they need some positive relationships, and she wants Crown Hill to be that, and that'd be great. But we need positive relationships. So again, if you're poor in relationships, you're in a very difficult spot in life. And if you're wealthy in relationships, that's a very good wealth to have. And lastly, we have spiritual. Like I said, this is a secular book, but the author acknowledges that even from a secular perspective, having a spiritual presence is very, very important. Now, we as Christians, we can name that much more clearly than a secular author would, is that having that spiritual foundation of being a part of a church, of being having a Savior that we have, someone to worship, someone to follow that saves us, vitally important. That's the most important one. So those are the 6. Now, let me put this... I would say these are the 6 that the author listed, and it was very helpful for me to understand, okay, this is a much broader understanding of poverty. Now, the next slide we have here, I'll put this in a biblical pyramid, is what we'll call this. So how does this look from a biblical perspective? And so the first point we have here is at the very bottom of this foundation of this pyramid is the spiritual wealth. The Bible lays out, I mean, it's a spiritual book. It's talking about our all we have, our history and how we relate to Christ. That the most important area that we need to be wealthy in is in our spirituality. That is our foundation. And if our foundation is crumbling, then we know where the rest of the ship is going, right? The rest of the house is going. And so the most important area in our lives that we need wealth is in the spiritual. Secondly, which builds off that, is in the relational. And we know, you've probably heard, we've talked about before, and, you know, within Christianity, we have this vertical relationship with Christ, and we have this horizontal relationship with fellow believers. And so the relational aspect for Christians should be a very, very rich one within the church. Next in the pyramid, we have the emotional. And so I think this is one where, as we have a developing relationship with Christ, as we continue to work out our salvation, as Paul urges us to, as we continue to live in community and live in a church body and be the body of Christ, our emotional stability will continue to improve. I think this is one that God promises. We'll talk about this later, but this is a foundational one. Next after that is mental. And again, remember we say mental as an intellectual. This would be one of the more important. After that would be physical. And from the biblical perspective, the least important in all of these is money. Now, this may or may not make sense. You may or may not agree with this. This is kind of my just kind of extrapolating what I think are biblical truths and putting them into this paradigm. But think about it. This is what we all strive for, is to have wealth in all of these areas. But the Bible says clearly some of these are way more important than others. And it's interesting that we live in a world that would flip this pyramid upside down. And there are other places, and this is why I think it's a very caution. If you watch television preachers often like to flip this pyramid as well. Okay? They like to say, well, the money is foundational. That's a danger. So I don't want to use names or blanket statements. That's as far as I'll go on that. But if someone is preaching a gospel that says money is anywhere but the top of this pyramid, be very cautious, because that's probably not the gospel that Jesus was preaching. Now, let's keep this pyramid in mind. I think this helps us have a better understanding of poverty. So some examples that can kind of help this. Many of you have maybe been overseas. Our youth are raising money so they can go overseas this summer. But one of the most common things you hear when you come back from overseas with a service, a Christian or mission, a Christian trip, and you meet fellow believers around the world, one of the things that people often say, and it's kind of cliche, but you hear it all the time, is that, oh, the people were so happy. Okay? You hear that, okay? They're so happy. They were poor, but they were so happy. And they say, well, we live in America where we have all these blessings, and we're not nearly as poor, and we're not as happy. Well, what we see happening there when you hear people say things like that is a very limited definition of poverty. Because, well, let's go back. Keep it up that pyramid, please. What we have is, when people travel overseas, they see people that are missing only the very top. They see people that don't have the money that we have here. But we see people around the world that have richness in all these other areas, spiritual richness, relational richness, emotional and physical richness. And so even though from our North American eyes we go and visit people, we say, wow, they're so poor, but they're so happy. What's really happened is that, no, these people are way richer than us. They're wealthier than us. But they've just not put money at such a high priority. They put their family and they put their spiritual and they put their emotional and mental health more value than money. And so that's something that helps us understand, okay, what is poverty? And this also kind of helps us understand why our society seems to be falling apart at the seams, because we've taken this hook, line, and sinker upside down. Look what happens when you put anything more important than your relationships, anything more important than your relationship with Christ, anything more important than all these, and all of a sudden we have a society that is just falling apart at the seams. Because we live in a Western individualistic society that values the individual over the community, that values the individual over the family, that says the most important thing you can do is get wealth, and after that, probably the most important thing is your health. And notice health and wealth are the two least important things within a Christian paradigm, but we live in a society that's elevated them to the most important things. And what do you think is going to happen if you take away the foundational truths of what it means to be human as laid out in the Scripture and you undermine them and say the least important things are the most important things? Well, we know what it's going to look like. We just look around, and that's what we see. And that's why we see people struggling. That's why we see young people in a generation that have brought up in a generation that doesn't value relationships and doesn't value families, where maybe the most significant relationships they have are online and not person to person. Of course, they're going to be a lost generation, and we've raised up a lost generation. We need to restore back to biblical wealth, a wealth of spiritual wealth, relational wealth, emotional and mental health. So we see what's happening around us. And let me just hammer down on this just a little bit more. If you see an exception to this rule, I would invite you. I was thinking, I didn't have a chance to read the whole New Testament this week, but I was just thinking mentally. I was thinking, is there anyone in the whole New Testament, from Matthew through Revelation, that we see has an encounter with Jesus and commits their life to following Jesus, becomes a follower of Jesus, and as a result, becomes more financially wealthy? Just think about that. I couldn't think of anyone throughout the whole New Testament has an encounter with Christ, commits their life to Christ, becomes a disciple of Christ, and what we would call today becomes a Christian, and as a result, becomes more wealthy. And I couldn't think of anyone. Now, there are many, many examples of people who became the opposite, who had an encounter with Christ. Remember Zacchaeus, who became an encounter with Christ, said, I'll give the money back, double what I took from people. We have examples of people giving all their money to the church and saying, you're giving it back. And we have all these different examples. Likewise with physical. There's a lot of different examples when people gave their life to Christ and started following Jesus. Their physical reality got much, much worse. They were persecuted, and some were even killed and martyred for their belief. The Bible doesn't put a whole lot of stock in these top two. Now, Paul does say physical training is of some value, so we're not trying to harm our bodies. We're stewards of our bodies. We want to be good stewards of the temple that God has given us. But we got to remember, those are the top of the pyramid. They're important, but the spiritual and relational are much, much more important. So let's move on and ask the question then. So who is poor? Who are the poor? Jesus came onto the scene. He said, my kingdom, there's good news for the poor in my kingdom. Good news for the poor. Well, who are the poor? Now, the real sad reality is that it doesn't take too far for us to look to find people that are poor in all six of those categories. And that is really the saddest situation that we can encounter as a human being. When all six of those situations, different characteristics of poverty, you are impoverished in. And that's very, very sad, and that exists. And I think that's what we as a church need to be reaching at. That's where we need to be finding good news for those folks, because they need it. But we all need it. And I think the challenge for us this morning, what I want to ask all of us this morning, what the challenge is, where are you poor? Where are you poor? We have six different categories of poverty. Where are you poor? We are in an Advent celebration. We're celebrating the coming of our King, and we're longing for our King to come back. And what of those six areas make you cry out, come, thou long-expected Jesus. Come, I need your tender care. I need your help. I need your assistance. I need you to lighten my burden. Which of those five, six categories makes you long for Christ to come back? Maybe it's not money. You wouldn't consider yourself financially poor. But I would say of those other five categories, are you healthy and wealthy there? Where are you poor? Maybe it's in multiple categories. Maybe it's in one of them. But I would venture to say we all go through life and experience poverty in one of these areas. And we long for a Savior to come and bring us good news to that area of poverty. And I would add just a kind of a footnote here. I think it's possible to be wealthy in all of these areas, to be rich in all of these areas, and to have just a great wealth from relationships through money. Now, I would also say the people that are that wealthy in all those areas probably aren't happy, though. That doesn't lead to happiness. Happiness, I think, is a pretty shallow emotion. It's good to feel, but the Bible doesn't talk a whole lot about it. Those people would be the ones that feel this deep joy and contentedness, that have just a very deep satisfaction with who they are and who Christ is and what Christ has done for them. But I would say that more than happy, those folks are probably filled with a godly sorrow. That they're so focused on the other, that they're so focused on loving their neighbor as themselves, and so focused on loving their Lord and Savior and giving everything to Him, that happiness is a shallow emotion, that they probably feel a deep and godly sorrow for those around them, for the world around them, for their loved ones that they see that aren't as wealthy as they. So don't start thinking, I'm not happy, maybe I need wealth in all these areas. Happiness is a short-lived and temporal emotion. We want that deeper contentedness, that deeper joy. But along with that joy comes, remember, as love grows, so does our pain for those that we love. And so just because you're rich in all these categories doesn't mean you're happy. But you're in a better place than happy. You're beyond happy. So what is the good news then? So if you identified where you're poor, your area of poverty, what is the good news? Is the good news that everyone gets more money, everyone gets stronger, everyone gets smarter, et cetera, et cetera? Is that the good news when Jesus opened that scroll and said, everyone that becomes a follower of me, everyone that is a part of my kingdom is going to have a net gain in all these six categories of what it means to be poor? I don't think that's what Jesus was promising. But I think there is good news in that Jesus promises that our foundation can be rebuilt. The good news is that our foundation can be rebuilt. And our foundation, starting with our spiritual health, our spiritual wealth, can be grown for those that commit their lives to Christ, to give everything to Christ, that live in daily worship of Christ. That spiritual foundation can be grown. And the promise is that we are never, ever, ever at a spot where it can't be regrown. You've never reached past the point where your foundation is so shattered that it's not worth rebuilding. As long as you have breath in your lungs, your foundation can still be rebuilt. And that is the good news, that where the wealth is the most important is where we always have hope. You're never a lost cause. You're never at a point where your foundation cannot be rebuilt. And I would extend the foundation up the first three steps of the pyramid, is that when our spiritual wealth begins to grow, our relationships will grow with it. And when our relationships begin to grow, our emotions will begin to develop with it. Now, I extend it to the first three parts of the pyramid because I don't think Christ ever promises that we'll become smarter. I don't think He ever promises that we'll be healthy and physically active our whole lives. And He doesn't promise that we'll be wealthy and have all the money that we need. Those three things are not part of the promise, the hope for good news for the poor. We don't put our good news is not that we'll get wealthier, not that we'll get stronger, and not that we'll get smarter. Our good news is that our foundation, our spiritual foundation in Christ can be restored, that our relationship with Christ and with others can grow and become healthier, and that emotional health can come with it. Now let's put some scripture underneath that. Let's look at the spiritual part, our foundation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, Paul says, "For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ." That's the only foundation that we can build on, and it's already been laid. And so we have that hope that we can always build on Christ. Likewise, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says in Matthew 7:24, "Therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock." Talking about the foundation. If we build our house on the rock, which is Christ, we always have hope. Maybe not hope of becoming financially rich, but hope of having the wealth where it most matters. Now let's look at relational. Where's the hope that our relationships can be restored? You know, we know that as a the church is the body of Christ. And Jesus says, anyone that is a follower of me is a part of my body, is a part of my family. And so you have that hope. And the church should be an organization where people are not judged as the world judges. You're not judged based on how you look. You're not judged based on what you possess. You're not judged on any of those things. You are just welcome as a follower of Christ. And even people who are not yet followers of Christ should be welcome amongst the church. They should be given that relational wealth the church has. Galatians 6, chapter verse 2 says, "We bear one another's burdens." That's what the church is here for. That's relational wealth. Romans says that we rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. That's relational wealth that you have. That if you're going through a great time, people are going to be there to rejoice with you. If you're going through a tough time, people are going to be there to mourn with you. And then emotional health, emotional wealth, I think is best displayed by the fruits of the Spirit. Is when we have that foundation of spiritual wealth, we have that relational wealth growing, Paul says the fruits of the Spirit will grow in you. And the fruit of the Spirit is Galatians 5:22-23. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are all the signs of emotional health coming from the Holy Spirit growing within us. So our challenge for this morning is to figure out where you are poor. What are your areas of poverty? And as we walk through Advent, let's start working on our foundations. Let's work on the foundation, not the top of the pyramid, but the bottom of the pyramid. And what is Christ's good news for us who are poor? Let's pray. God, we thank you that your gospel is always good news. And it starts with forgiveness of sins. And so, Lord, we repent of where we have sinned. And we ask for your grace and your mercy to restore us and restore all of our foundations where they have cracked, where we have cracked them, and bring them back to wholeness. And, Lord, we pray that we can build our life on you, our rock, our Redeemer. And, Lord, we give our lives to you and submit everything we have to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our closing song will be number 189 in your worship book. Words will also be on the screen. Please stand with us as we sing, "To Us, a Child of Hope is Born."
To us, a child of hope is born. To us, a son is given. Him shall the tribes of earth obey. Him all the hosts of heaven. Him shall the tribes of earth obey, Him all the hosts of heaven. His name shall be the Prince of Peace, forevermore adored. The Wonderful, the Counselor, the Great and Mighty Lord. The Wonderful, the Counselor. Justice shall guard him.